Lord, we surrender. Hallelujah, God, Lord. You are the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody just give him thanks now. Come on, just give him praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless his name. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. Lord, we just bless you, God. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The kids can, they're going to go to the Kristen and Gish. They're right there. You can follow them back. They're going to have some snacks and some movies and stuff like that. Amen.
Can I also go?
All the adults have to stay out here. Amen. You'll get your snacks after. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank God. Hallelujah. For this moment, this time right now. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to share something just for a second because I want to give him all his time. I just want to say something that is so powerful about this man of God that I've traveled with him in some of the places we went. They got me home last night at 2:00 in the morning.
Yeah. Oh, you want to hang with the big boys.
I was out with the boys last night. But in the different places we go, this man walks in not just to entertain. He's not here to entertain. Come on, we like entertainment. But I want you to know that entertainment, you walk out and it doesn't change you. It doesn't really change you. But I want you to know there's something strategic that he plans, that he comes forth, that God speaks through this man of God, that every single time that he declares something and it changes something. You take that moment, that opportunity that comes forth, and there's something that takes place that he targets, whatever that is, and he speaks in that situation, and every single time something happens that I receive that word, and it becomes an opportunity for me to begin to move and to begin to operate and have the Lord's being in my life and to begin to see things begin to transform and change. Amen. Do we want that in our lives? That's powerful. When you let that word begin to move in your life and have its being. Can you say being? Hallelujah. So I just want that word just to take hold of that and understand that. Actually, he is very entertaining, though.
Really?
He is very entertaining. What's that? Yes. But I just want you just to receive this word and understand there's something pinpointing that a word that we can receive and just touch our hearts. Amen? So would you honor this man of God and let him know how much you love him and appreciate him. Amen? Apostle Valentine.
Thank you. Thank you, sir. That's just a little bit. That's the mic thing, okay?
Yeah, you're good.
All righty. Good evening.
Good evening.
It's a lovely warm evening, isn't it? Yeah, I checked my phone this morning, and it was -4 degrees Celsius. And that's cold where I come from. You know, back home, we're in summer right now. For you who don't know where back home is, that's South Africa. That's in the southern part of the continent of Africa. And it's in one of the most beautiful places on earth.
Yes.
It's the sacrifices I have to make. Leave such natural beauty to come to Newcastle. I couldn't resist. So it's as always a pleasure to be here. And thank you. Pastor Chris, Mr. Kelly, it's a pleasure to be here. I'm trying to see what's happening with my machine. And it's Pastor Sam sitting at the back. Did you see him at the back there?
Yes.
All right. Yes. Joyce, he teases me often because he tells me that he's the late great Sam. I don't think so. I think he's the great great Sam.
Amen.
Hey, don't worry with that. Now, let me ask you a question as I begin to get into the Word. And we just declare and we say, Father, we invoke your presence in this place. We ask that you place your anointing upon us as we hear your word. We ask that you open our understanding Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we may perceive and receive what you seek to impart to us at this time. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you make intercession for each one of us before the throne of the Father. You are the high priest of our confession. We confess before you that we have need of you. Make that confession to the Father for us and release to us the grace commensurate for us to live and to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've taken any time to read this book, still the bestseller, the Bible, do you know there's no other book on the planet that sells more than this book? Now, when you read this book, how many of you have come to some things in this book that is just darn hard to do? Can you use that word, darn hard, in church? All right, making sure I'm okay. I speak in Texas sometimes, so we do big things there. How many of you, can I see by the raising of your hand, you've read some book, you've listened to some teaching, and you say, here, that sounds right, but it's just not easy to do. Can I see your hands? All right, I'm in good company. We're in good company because some stuff is just hard to do. For example, loving your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Just loving yourself can take up all your time. Isn't that true? Especially if you're self-centered, it takes a lot more time. How about esteeming your brother higher than yourself? Ooh. How about this one? How about not speaking evil of another person? Ooh la la. That's biggie. That's a big one. Okay. So there are some things that the scriptures require of us that's just darn hard to do. So what do? We develop a Christian ideology or philosophy about it that it is a good thing to do, but we just never get to do it. Is it true? So I want to help you this evening from Scripture to find a method that exists in Scripture to do these things that is on your to-do list. Amen. As a habit, I make a to-do list either before I leave my office in the evening or before when I get in the morning, things I want to do for the day. So I work with the to-do list virtually all the time. And I get the idea that in church, most every person have a to-do list. You know, things that God require me to do, I put it on the list. But I may not actually get to the list. Because there's something that we need to begin to take that list. And the thing we need to do is the power to be. There is power at our disposal to be and to do the things that God requires us to do. And it's a dimension of God's grace that we have to access to do and to be. And I want to speak about that this evening. And I believe by the time we leave here, you will have a tool that God would release to you and that you can constantly access God to replenish and increase within your life so that you would never, ever, ever, ever again lack the power to do what God asks you to do or tell you to do. Now, I know I can see some of your wheels are spinning in your head and you're saying, but I've got the Holy Ghost. Power I've received. I even speak in tongues. Okay, so how come you still struggle with some stuff? I want to speak about a dimension of the Holy Ghost. Ah, you didn't know the Holy Ghost had dimensions, eh? And we're going to look at that and see which dimension of the Holy Ghost is perhaps not operational in your life. Because He's known also as the seven spirits of God. And some of us haven't received some dimensions, or we've received very little, therefore we cannot really accomplish what God wants us to do, and we don't know how to ask for what we don't have, because what you don't know you don't have, you can't ask for. Isn't it true?
Amen.
So, how many of you want to know what you don't know? All right, so you're willing to pay top dollar for that? Just want to make sure if you really want it. All right, we're going to spend some time in the scriptures and we're going to find out what I'm talking about. Is that okay?
Amen.
Let's look at Jesus for a moment. I like to look at him because I like to talk about Paul and Peter and James and all these other guys, and they really did well, but they were his understudies. So I like to go to Jesus because he's the benchmark. The Bible, in fact, tells me that he's the cornerstone. And if you're a builder, you know a cornerstone is very critical. Everything is measured out from the cornerstone. So we look at Jesus. And we look at his life. And we see that he needed to grow and learn the significance of who he was. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, he was just like every other baby. He kept her up at night when he was restless. He pooped in his nappy. You know, he wanted to, you know, suck her on her breast all the time, just like every other baby. He was not different to any other child because the Bible says he emptied himself of his divinity. He was not like a super baby that at 3 months old could read and write. Some people like to project that idea. You see, he cannot redeem the human race if he was not human.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says we have a high priest with a father who knows what it feels like to be human. So, he had to grow. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, you can only increase if there's room for increase. Isn't it true? So he increased, he grew, you know, one layer upon another, expanding, growing in understanding and knowledge and wisdom and favor. So here you have someone who grew in the things of God. Secondly, he had to become perfected. You say, hang on, wasn't he perfect? Well, there were some things in which he had to be perfected. He had to be perfected in his understanding and his obedience. Why? Because if he didn't increase or be perfected in his understanding and obedience, he could possibly defect when things went really wrong, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was faced with Calvary, and you see him wrestling with the Father and saying, if there is another way that we could redeem creation and the human race, let's tell me about it now. But if there is none other, thy will be done. Because through perfecting him through hardship, through trial, through tribulation, he was able to bring his soul to obedience. To obey the Father in those critical moments. So he was just a baby with a human brain in a human body. And we need to find out how he got to do what he did in such a grand scale as he was growing up. For example, when he was 12 years old, you remember the time when he was in the temple. When Mary came looking for him, he told her, "Do you not know I'm supposed to be about my father's business?" He called God his father. Now remember, up till that time, nobody called him father. He was only known as Yahweh, the great God, the creator of the universe, who sustains everything by his own power, who brought Israel out of Egypt by his strong right hand. But he said, Father, at 12. He grew so much that by the age of 12, he knew that God was his father. I think that says a lot for Joseph and Mary. In training this young man to understand his identity, to understand his purpose, his calling, his commissioning. They did a splendid job that by 12 years of age, this young man knew all of that. However, he was not ready to start his ministry. The Bible says he went home because he said to him, young man, come home, come do the dishes. And he went home, the Bible says, and for the next 18 years he submitted himself to Joseph and Mary. Submission is something else that you have to learn. The soul doesn't readily embrace submission. It's not something you do when you wake up in the morning. Oh, this is a great day to submit myself. No. You have to train the soul through learning how to submit to God. And one of the ways you learn how to submit to God is learning to submit to those that God put over your life. That was a very good place to say amen. You missed it. All righty. Now the same Jesus at another time said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Now that becoming ridiculous now, isn't it? First he calls him his Father, and now he says that he's the spitting image of his Father. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Did this that what he told Thomas? Thomas said, show us the Father. He says, you've been looking at him the whole time. Then he goes on, he says, the Son can do nothing of himself. Whatever he sees the Father do, he does. And whatever he hears the Father say, he says. Now he declares that he is completely in submission to the Father, and that there is no agenda in his heart that is not in the Father's heart. He's now saying, I have no agenda of my own. I only do what I see him do and speak what I hear him say. Later on he says in John 10, my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him that sent me. My judgment is just. I do righteousness because I seek to please him who sent me. Now, how could it be that he be so in sync with heaven? I know what happened. Joseph and Mary purchased the software to upload to Jesus so that he could be controlled from heaven, so that in the earth realm he could only obey heaven. That's the probable solution, isn't it? Well, I don't think that's how it went down. What made it possible for him to be so one with the Father while he was in the flesh? There's an answer to these questions. And I want to begin my discourse by saying to you, it was made possible by the Spirit of God upon him. Oh, that you knew. It was made possible by the Spirit of God upon him, so that he, by the grace, he was enabled to live in a way that was beyond his human capabilities. Let me take you to the passage in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. Did you find that? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick Understanding. Somebody say quick understanding. I can't hear you. Ah, thank you. And so make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So the working of these anointings, this passage speaks of seven different anointings that was upon the life of Jesus. Seven different anointings that was upon the life of Jesus. And these anointings is what gave him supernatural power and made him on earth as it was in heaven. And we need to find out, because the passion of my heart, the desire of my heart, that I think the Lord wants to communicate with you this evening, is to give you a key how to become a community that is one in heart, one in spirit, and one in truth. To not just be a group of people gathering together in one building, singing the same songs, and listening to the same teaching, but remaining disconnected in mind and in heart. Because in order to become the church of the living Christ, we must become one in our hearts and our minds, in our souls, in the very fabric of our being. That's hard. Especially in America. Because you live in a society that is very opinionated. How do you become one in a country, in a world, in a place where everybody has an opinion about something? How do you become one? There is an anointing in God to reach the place of oneness. For if there was not an anointing in God to do this, God would therefore be unrighteous to require of us to be something and do something for which he doesn't give us the ability to do. If he would judge us then, his judgment would be unrighteous. So the working of these anointings explain the things. He was given the anointing, according to John 3, without limit. So the Father didn't mete it out to him in a cup. He gave it to him without limit. He had these anointings limitless. That's incredible. We don't. We have anointings with limit. And some of these anointings we have in scarcity. Because some things are just hard for some people to do. Because they lack a particular anointing to do certain things. In God, you need an anointing for everything in life. In fact, anything done without an anointing before God is considered a work of the flesh. And it's unacceptable to God. He wants you to do everything in dependency on Him. Like there's an anointing for marriage. You can receive from the Lord an anointing to have a great marriage. Or you can just sweat it out. There's an anointing for being parents. Or you can just sweat it out. There's an anointing for intercession. Or you can just not show up. For everything God requires us to do, there's an anointing. Somebody say there is an anointing. I can't hear you. Become violent. There's an anointing. Say, I need the anointing of God. Amen. I need it. I need it. I constantly come before the Lord and say, Lord, anoint me afresh today. For what is before me. Amen? An anointing. Now, we need an anointing from the Lord. Whatever rested upon Jesus, who's the head of the church, is supposed to rest on the body. Otherwise, the body is going to be out of harmony with the head. And you know when that happens, it's not a good thing. If your head and your body is not going in the same direction, there's a problem. So the same anointing that was upon Jesus, the head of the church, is supposed to rest on the body so that the body and the head can be in harmony. Amen? So what did Isaiah say in the passage we've read? It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's the first anointing. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. Then the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Then the Spirit of counsel and power. And then the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How many of you realize that in the modern church, the spirit of the fear of the Lord is extremely absent? Most people in the modern day church don't fear God. Is it true? The Bible says about Jesus that the spirit of the fear of the Lord will rest upon him, and he will be quick in his understanding of the fear of the Lord. Solomon wrote, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we lack fear of the Lord, we get into all kinds of trouble. So these are seven anointings. I want you to see something. Like a chemist or a pharmacist have these seven anointings in his pharmacy, in his laboratory. And he's going to mix this potion. And it's going to be something really powerful. And different ones would have different elements and different proportions of these anointings, because the lack that we have is different. Every person's shortage or lack of a certain anointing is different. And the pharmacist is going to prescribe how much you need of the spirit of the fear of the Lord, how much you need of the spirit of wisdom, how much you need, you know, of the spirit of understanding. He's going to meet it out and make a custom-made potion for you, so that your life can be transformed to operate in the grace of God. These seven spirits empowers us to display the kingdom of God on earth. These anointings empowers us to function on earth as citizens of the kingdom of God. If you look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, and it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. Where is it sent? Into the earth. Why is it sent into the earth? So that the body may have the same impartation as the head. A horn always speaks of authority, dominion, and power, and eyes speaks of vision, revelation, and perception. So these seven spirits have come to aid the body in becoming like the head. The Spirit of the Lord mandates my position. In other words, helps me come into my identity as a son of God. The Spirit of wisdom equips me and empowers me for my position in life, my position in Christ. The Spirit of understanding helps me to come into the relationships that God has appointed for me, including my relationship with God. What is the opposite of understanding? Misunderstanding. Confusion. Chaos. The spirit of understanding comes to eradicate misunderstanding, to remove chaos, to establish peace, to bring oneness and unity. necessary. You need that in every aspect of your life. If you have marital problems, get the spirit of understanding. Counsel prepares you for your position, and knowledge empowers you for that position, and might reveals us for the position for which God has prepared us, and the fear of the Lord seals you in your position. You see, a lot of people grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord, and they gain certain status in the things of God, and then suddenly they just hit rock bottom and fall out. You know, when people in ministry, for example, end up, you thought that you could follow them and they did well for a while, and suddenly they end up in the most terrible sin that you can imagine, and you wonder, where did that come from? Lack of fear of the Lord. When we grow in the things of God, we tend to become familiar with the presence of God, with the purpose of God, with the people of God, with God Himself. We begin to push the envelope with what we will do that is wrong to see with how much we can get away. But the fear of the Lord will hinder you from doing that. Amen? But I don't want to talk about the seven spirits tonight. I want to talk about one of the seven spirits. I've just mentioned them to you in passing so that you can be aware of them. So, let me construct this thought in your mind. What we refer to as the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, has seven dimensions of grace that I've just mentioned to you. Maybe you've always looked at the Spirit or the Holy Spirit just as the Spirit. No, it has seven dimensions of grace. And even though you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and received an anointing of the Spirit, you need to understand what you've received, and what you've received a greater proportion of is what you function greater in. And then you have to discover, where is my lack? If your lack is in interpersonal relationships, it has to do with understanding. It's different things that you may discover that you have a lack of. The Bible says God gives more grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Alrighty, that's a great understanding. So, as we discover our deficiencies, we come before the Lord and petition Him and ask Him, Lord, I require, I need from You this dimension of Your Spirit in my life. And God says, sure, I will release that to you. Amen? Because He gives without withholding. Amen? He will give us what we need. So, in Revelation 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Yeah, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ." What is John talking about? John is talking about the Father, Him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits that is before the throne, Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the Son. He's talking about the triune God of the triune God, and He's defining the Spirit of God as seven dimensions of grace, or seven spirits of God. Seven dimensions of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loves us and loosed us from our sins by His blood." So these seven spirits is the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you another verse, because by now I think you're beginning to wonder, what the heck is he talking about? Go to Revelation 3:1. Revelation 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Ah, Jesus is talking. And now he claims that he hath the seven spirits. In other words, John says he has the Spirit of God without limit. He has those anointings without limit. And now Jesus claims to have the seven spirits. That correlates with John's teaching. He says, I've got the Spirit. I have the seven spirits. I have them without limit. The Father gave them to me without measure. Therefore, I operate within the power and the glory and the majesty of the Father. So we can then see in Scripture that these being some of the seven aspects of the life of the Spirit as it's revealed to us. The third one of these seven anointings is called the Spirit of Understanding. Somebody say the Spirit of Understanding. Okay. How many of you have ever been misunderstood? All right, only three. The rest of you are supernatural beings living in a crook cart of some kind or some glass cage. It's not difficult to be misunderstood. It's not difficult to be misrepresented. Whether that be in your family, in your marriage, in your place of work, or even in church. There are spirits in the realm of darkness that has been assigned to cause you to misunderstand. Because through misunderstanding, you will have confusion in your life. And in confusion, demonic spirits can reign and rule. That's why whenever Jesus comes on the scene, he says, Shalom, peace. I give you peace, because he knows in order for the purpose of God to flourish, his creation must first come to peace. That's why it's a good thing to pronounce the peace of God over your life on a regular basis, if not daily. When you greet somebody, say, Shalom. You release the peace of God over them and over their situation. Amen? So, I would say to you that the very life of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glue that holds them together is the Spirit of Understanding. Throughout eternity, the Father has never misunderstood the Son. And the Spirit has never misunderstood the Son. And the Son has never misunderstood the Father. There is no evidence of any misunderstanding between them. In fact, if there were any misunderstanding between them, they would cease to be holy. So they are functioning in sync and in harmony, in complete oneness, because of the Spirit of Understanding that rests upon the triune God. Jesus was not controlled from heaven, as I've said earlier, as if he was some kind of robot. And he was not pre-programmed with any kind of software to make him different to you and I. He had to live his everyday life by walking with God, just like us. At times he withdrew himself from ministry and from being with his disciples just to be with his Father. It's a good thing to do. To make yourself unavailable to people and only available to God. And yet he would say, I always do what pleases my Father. I've been serving the Lord for more than 40 years, and do you know what? I don't have a t-shirt that says, I only do what pleases the Father. I still get it wrong sometimes. But Jesus could make this emphatic statement, I only do what pleases the Father. I believe that the depth of the grace in Jesus' heart gave him such understanding that in not only did he know the Father's heart, but he had the same heart as the Father. His heart was beating in sync with the Father's heart. If you were listening, you know, as John the Beloved laid his head on the Lord's chest, listening to his heart beating, John was listening to the Father's heart beating in heaven. In sync. Same rhythm. Because the Son was just like the Father. And the Father just like the Son. By the way, let me ask you a question. How many of you have come across in the recent years about a teaching about fathers and sons in church? Can I see your hand? You've heard about fathers and sons in church? Now, let me help you. God in heaven is a father and son God. God is not just a father who has a son. God is a son who has a father. So the idea of fathers and sons is not something that God wants to impose upon the human race. God is a father and son God. So he's asking of us to be on earth as he is in heaven. So that should melt some of your resistance to the idea of becoming a son to a father who has to teach you the things of God. Amen? Bless the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, ouch is also okay, it's acceptable. I'd hit you later. When the spirit of understanding comes to a church, when it comes to a congregation, the contrary spirit is removed. What is the contrary spirit? The contrary spirit is summed up in one word, but. But. You give someone an instruction and they say, but. And they explain why. They will not do it. But. Sheep does not but. Only goats. When the spirit of understanding is upon a people, it removes the contrary spirit. The spirit that always provides reasons why we cannot be one. We cannot walk in unity. We cannot function in unison. We cannot come in oneness. We don't verbalize that. We just actualize it. You see, you cannot walk in oneness with the body of Christ if your heart is not connected with your brethren. You say, why the heck do I need to have my heart connected with my brethren? Because where you are connected with God's people, there God commands His blessing upon your life. God is patiently waiting for this community of faith, this congregation, to become one in heart, one in mind, one in spirit, one in soul, so that He can command His blessing upon you. Meanwhile, you may be praying and fasting for the blessing of God. He says, Houston, we have a problem. We've got to fix that internal differences first, because I want you in earth to be just as we are in heaven. Because we represent Him on earth. We are His body, His people, His church. We must have His nature and His character. It makes a very big difference in how we walk together and how we work together when the spirit of understanding comes to settle upon a people. We are far more likely to feel the same way about things. This grace, and it is a grace. Remember in the beginning I said to you, the reason why we struggle to do things is we lack power. Grace is power. When God releases grace to us, He releases to us the power to be and to do what He asks us to do. And how He wants us to function. So when God releases the grace of the Spirit of understanding amongst us, He releases the power for us to understand one another and not to misunderstand each other. People leave churches on a daily basis because of misunderstanding. It's one of the powerful tools used by the kingdom of darkness to separate the people of God, to confuse the people of God. We as shepherds have to petition God, and before this meeting is over tonight, I'm going to petition the Lord and ask Him to place upon you the spirit of understanding, so that you would be changed and transformed by that anointing. I also encourage you that whenever you find yourself in any place of misunderstanding, stop what you are doing and say, Lord, I ask you to place upon me the spirit of understanding. You'll be amazed how well you would understand, or how better you would understand other people when that spirit is upon you. You will be less presumptuous about how other people function and think. You will be less verbal about other people's situations, because you will have compassion, you will have empathy, you will have wisdom to understand why they do what they do. Makes you function differently. Helps you to cultivate patience in relationship with people. Amen. Wouldn't that be a powerful thing to have? Imagine waking up tomorrow morning and suddenly you can understand people better. You know that person at work that irritates you so much? Because this anointing is upon you, suddenly for the first time you understand why they irritate you so much. You understand something about their childhood that went wrong. You understand something about the problems they have at home. You understand something about their history. And now your anger is converted into empathy, compassion. You may even pray for them. Where in the past, you hated their guts. And there are some people in church that we tend to hate. When they come down the one aisle, we go down the other aisle. When you see them in Walmart, you pretend you didn't see them. Suddenly, you have an interest in coffee beans because it's in front of you. You bury your face in the shelf because you don't want to talk to them. But you're in the same church. Or you serve the same God. You may not be in the same church. Amen. Ah, bless the Lord. How many of you sense there's deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to you tonight? All right, 3.5 people. You see, one of the vital, critical elements of the grace of God is to be truly one with another person. Now, the closest we come to that is in marriage. And of course, there are mechanisms in place to help to bring about that oneness in marriage. Some people don't make it, and so they go their separate ways. But in the body of Christ, the question is, how can you become truly one with a person that is a child from another mother, from another town, from another village, from another city, from another country? How can God expect that from you? The answer is, He will anoint you to do it. In Psalm 23, you've read the passage which says, He anoints my head with oil. Have you read that? What does it mean? Does He just pour oil on your head? Does it have a purpose? I know in some churches, the preacher would put a lot of head oil on your head because they think that's it. That's what makes it work. But he's talking about a sheep. When you anoint the head of a sheep with oil, do you know what it does for the sheep? If there's any insects or parasites, whatever on the head of the sheep, how the heck does he scratch his head? He can't. So what does he do? He beats his head against a rock. He does something until he goes bananas. And he may even kill himself. So when David writes, he anoints my head with oil, he says he insulates my intellect, my mind, my brain from confusion, from the attacks of the demonic. The spirit of understanding will insulate your mind from all of the attacks of the enemy. And if one fiery dart comes through, you discern it, you cast it down, and you ask for the anointing to be renewed. Amen? Bless the Lord. We're making progress. How am I doing for time? I'm good. Alrighty. I want to make sure, because I'm just about through my introduction. I have no intention of improving on prior records. I was in New York, and I said to the folks in the church there, my father in the Lord was there just a few weeks before me, and he preaches the everlasting gospel. And so I said to the church, I have no intention of improving on his record. A young man said up front here, he says, your prior record is 3 hours and 57 minutes. He had a recording device recording the word, says 3 hours, 57 minutes. I was so embarrassed. Anyway, I'm not going to improve on that. That one is in the Guinness Book of Records, did you know that? Longest sermon ever preached. I'm not going to improve on that tonight, so don't worry. I'm not in a record-breaking mood. I'm more in a mood to see the demonic scattered and removed from your life. One of the vital aspects of the grace of God for us to become one is to really trust God for this anointing. I've seen churches and families full of division. I've seen striving and ambition and struggle in the house of God, where people are so ambitious it's eating them up. Usually because there is a missing grace that we have to obtain. This grace of the Spirit of understanding to come to our lives. In the book of Numbers, let me give you an example here of how God operates His economy. Book of Numbers 11, verse 17. It says here, this is the case where Moses was now going to induct 72 elders to work with him in the oversight of the nation of Israel. But the Lord makes a very interesting remark when He speaks to Moses. He says, I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. Okay, is it up there? I will take of the Spirit that is upon thee, and I will put it upon them. King James Version. My translation has the second Spirit in a capital S, which means the Holy Spirit. God is saying to Moses, now you can reason, you see, if you're charismatic, you have a problem with that verse. Because you say, God can baptize me in the Holy Ghost independent from Brother Mo. Why do I need Moses? I've got Jesus. Now give me the Holy Ghost. Let me get out of here. God said to him, because until that moment, Moses was the spiritual covering of the nation of Israel. God was now coming to expand the spiritual covering over the nation of Israel by adding 72 additional men. But He was going to make sure that these 72 individuals are not going to have a personal, individualized encounter with Him. But they were going to have an encounter with Him that is corporate. So He's coming to take some of the anointing that He placed on Moses, and now He distributes it over 72 others. Why? These 72 were supposed to lead the nation of Israel with Moses. If God were to give them an independent encounter with Him, Moses would have endless problems in having to debate, in having to struggle with them, in having to deal with them, because they all have their personal encounters with God, and they all have their own opinion about how to lead the nation of Israel. God was doing Moses a great favor. One of the most difficult things to accomplish is the unity of the Spirit amongst leaders in the congregation. If they do not partake of the Spirit of God that is upon the covering, upon the leadership of the house, they come with their own independent spirit and agenda, and they come to hinder the work of God. We need skills, we need talents, we need abilities, we need the human potential to build the kingdom of God. But we need oneness of spirit. And it's through the spirit of understanding that that oneness is accomplished. Is anybody hearing me? Alrighty. We need to get this grace to function together. Another example, the angel comes to Zechariah. This is in Luke chapter 1. And he tells Zechariah that his wife is going to have a child, and of course Zechariah argues about that. And then, you know, he becomes mute. Why does he have to be dumb? Because words are spirits. And he was prophesying against God. So God had to shut him up so that he doesn't hinder what God wanted to do. He regained his speech after John was birthed. You know? Interesting, eh? Yeah. Sometimes God has to shut you up. We had an incident in Australia some years back that my father and the Lord was ministering in that nation about the kingdom of God, and there was a particular woman in the congregation who was highly opinionated. She believed that she knew the counsels of God better than him. So she tried to influence the church against him and not receiving the word of the Lord. Guess what happened to her? She became dumb. She could not speak for as long as he was in town. He was already back home in the U.S., when she regained her speech. Wouldn't it be great if God do that to some people in church? Hallelujah. Shandai. And wouldn't it be great if he would get some people to say something? The Bible says, let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Some people just need a kick in the rear to say something. So he says to him, the spirit of Elijah is going to be upon John. Now, how can that be? Elijah's in heaven. Elisha's got his spirit. And Elisha carried his mantle to the grave. Remember, when they took the dead man and threw it in Elisha's grave, he came back to life. Even Elisha's bones was anointed. But now, the prophecy of the Lord comes forth. The angel says, John will have Elijah's anointing. Because Elijah's anointing is a mantle that is upon the earth throughout all generations from Adam up till today. Because Elijah's anointing is an anointing to prepare a people and to father a people to make them ready for the Lord. So John, what did he do? He came in under a prevailing anointing. He took upon himself the mantle that was on earth because the time has come for John to wear Elijah's mantle. And he began to function in that anointing, and he began to prepare a people for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Elijah's mantle is still on earth. In fact, it's right here in Newcastle also. If you can have an ear that hear what the Spirit of God is saying, God would stir the heart of some individuals that must become fathers in the house of God to shepherd and produce sons for God. And if they put that mantle on, suddenly Elijah is in the house. Because it's a grace. It's not just a mantle. The Bible says Jesus ministered from anointings. Acts 10, 37 and 38. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus needed anointings. If Jesus needed anointings, we needed anointings. Amen. Tell the person next to you, you need an anointing. Oh, you need to talk. Say something. Prophesy to them. Look to them. Look them in the eye. I see some of you married couples look in each other's eyes and you say, you need an anointing. And I'm not sure what kind of anointing you're talking about. Not a bedroom anointing I'm talking about now. You need an anointing for the bedroom as well. Did you know that? Everything should be done under the anointing of the Lord. Amen. Yeah, I hear the woman say amen. The men think it's just about their male macho. You need the anointing of God. I'm married for almost 40 years to the same woman. I need the anointing of God. Yeah? Yes. So part of this anointing that Jesus received was to be one with the Father. And that particular grace is meant to be upon every congregation. The spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding. You come into this building when there's nobody here, my brother. You walk around this place. You ask the Father to release upon this place the spirit of understanding. You take some oil and you anoint these pews. And you say, Lord, I anoint this place that when people come to sit here, they will receive an impartation of the spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding. Once the spirit is settled, you pursue the other dimensions of the spirit. But this one is the key to the others coming into your life. That's why Jesus was never in disconnect with his Father. Never disagreed with him. He never said to the Father, excuse me, I need some time out. It's getting really hectic down here on earth. I think you need to beam me up for the weekend. Never any disagreement. Never any dishonoring of the Father. And when he felt weak, he retreated to the mountainside and spent the whole night in prayer and got his spirit recharged. And came back and continued to minister from that place. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, I ask that they may be one, 17:21. They may be one, even as you, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou send me. When a congregation comes under the anointing of the Spirit of understanding, the world will know that the Father sent Jesus. Because when they touch one, they touch all. When they ask a question to one person, they get the same answer as they would get from another person. Because they come to the spirit of unity and to the spirit of the faith, the oneness of faith. The spirit of understanding cultivates within us the oneness and the unity of faith that we understand the revelation of the purpose of God. You know, if I do a census amongst you now, I may find that some of you perhaps have your roots in the Presbyterian Church, and some in the Methodist Church, and some in the, you know, maybe Catholic Church, and some in the Pentecostal Church, and some of you may come from the Charismatic Church, or whatever. So we have a whole range of opinions here about God and His purpose. That has to give way. You cannot be one in Christ if you all have a different opinion about who He is, what He does, what the church is supposed to be like. That can only be produced by the mind of Christ through the spirit of understanding. We're not supposed to be, you know, all have our own interpretations of Scripture. We're supposed to have a oneness in understanding what is meant by this particular understanding of God. Amen? Can you imagine that happening? Wow! And do you think it's possible?
Yes!
Why? There's an anointing for it!
You see, the church has come through a season now where we think the biggest thing that the anointing can do is put you on the floor and dirty your clothes. Some people learned how to fall over, you know, before you get to them. I mean, they trained, it's like in the circus. They've learned how to do certain acrobatics. I don't discount the impartation and the ministration of the Spirit. I'm just saying some of us just were so desperate for something from God that we made it up. If the impartation you receive does not change you, by all probability, you did not receive an impartation. Because the purpose of the anointing is to change you and make you just like Jesus. You see, there's a long time we had this gospel in the church that says, oh, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That lie originated in the pit of hell. You are not just a sinner saved by grace. You are a son of God, made in the image and the likeness of God, in whom God seeks to restore the image of His Son. You've heard the wrong gospel. In Scripture, let me look at Colossians 2 for a moment, verse 2 and 3. There's this amazing passage of Scripture, and we will see something in this now, because the word understanding occurs many times in Scripture. It says there, and their hearts may be comforted by being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness, or rather of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is hidden. Wow, this verse is so loaded. It's heavy. Alrighty. So, right in the middle of this verse, you see the reference to mystery of God, namely Christ. Those four words can speak for the next few months. Because a lot of the New Testament is dedicated to the mystery of God called Christ. But what are we urged to do? We are urged to do to obtain the full riches of complete understanding. Wow. Not just understanding, not just complete understanding, full riches of complete understanding. Now, how do we get that? Full riches of complete understanding. Because you will notice something is required before you can gain that. It is stated that we need to be united in love. Full riches of complete understanding comes to my life as I'm united in love with you and you with me. Why? God in His eternal wisdom has placed dimensions of grace in each one of us, and I will remain incomplete as long as I refuse to be one with you. The whole body is built up, every joint supplies, and that's how the body rises up. So when I withhold from you what God has placed in me, you remain incomplete in the dimension in which God has given to me to give to you. In the same way, when you withhold from me what God has given to you, I remain incomplete in that dimension. So I cannot be complete without you, neither can you be complete without me. God has determined that we as the body will be interdependent, needing each other, because it's only when we come to the one united state in love that the full measure of the riches of understanding can be established in us. Somebody say we have work to do. We have work to do. We have to migrate from the position of independence to a position of interdependence. I need you, and you need me. And honey, there's nothing you can do about it. That need will remain unfulfilled until you acknowledge that you need me. The same with me. If I refuse to acknowledge that God has put grace in you that can complete me, I remain incomplete. You see, we've heard a gospel in church for a long time. Jesus and I on the Jericho Road. It's just the Lord and me. We're just taking a stroll on the Jericho Road. Honey, that's why you know so little. The men on the road of Jericho, the Emmaus Road, they didn't even recognize the Lord in his pre-incarnate state. They didn't even know. This is the same man who discipled them for 3.5 years, and now they don't know him. Why? He was no longer this Jesus. Peter explained it on the day of Pentecost. This man Jesus whom you crucified, you can only crucify the man Jesus. You can't crucify the Lord and Christ. He says God made him Lord and Christ. So who did they meet on the road of Emmaus? They met Jesus Christ the Lord and didn't recognize him. Because he was already in his pre-incarnate state as he was with the Father before he took on the body that was prepared for him. You can only know that when you are in unity with him. When he broke the bread, suddenly their eyes were opened. He says he opened their eyes. Amen? Alrighty, we're getting there. We're getting there. When understanding as an anointing is given to the heart and the mind of a congregation, we see differently. Secondly, we know differently. Thirdly, we discern differently. And fourthly, we understand differently. The fabric of the congregation is woven tighter. This is why it's so difficult for many people to up and leave, because they've never had a sense of belonging to begin with. The sense of belonging is established when you are woven in the fabric of the soul of the congregation. That is a work of the Spirit, and that comes with your willingness to submit yourself under this anointing to cause the Lord to make you a part of the whole. Amen? So when we desire and receive this anointing, we'll be far more likely to love and to desire the same things as a congregation. A deeper sense of love and unity will be at work amongst us. We'll become a community. If one rejoices, everybody rejoices. If one weeps, everybody weeps. Because there's this oneness of heart, that our hearts begin to beat together. If someone were to take a stethoscope and put it on the heart of the congregation, they might pull away because they hear all the hearts beating, you know, out of sync. But as this anointing comes and they come back a little while later, put down the stethoscope again, wow, it's coming in sync. It's coming in sync. It's coming in sync. I believe God wants to do this for this congregation, to bring you in harmony and in sync with one another and with heaven. Somebody say it's a grace. It's a grace. And by the way, you don't have to earn this grace. The Father is literally sitting at the edge of his throne. And Jesus is, you know, really so excited. He can't wait for us. He can't wait for me to get through with his word, because he wants to release this grace to you so that he can impart to you what he and the Father have. So that we may work together and function together. The last passage of Scripture is in Psalm 133, which you know well, verse 1 to 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garments, like the dew of Hermon that cometh down upon the mountains of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Wow. Is there anybody here who doesn't want the Lord's blessing? You have a strong resistance to receiving God's blessing. Any person here? Nobody. All of us want the Lord's blessing. I've just given you the formula. It says that when we allow the Lord to knit our hearts together, when heaven sees, earth becomes as heaven is, it provokes heaven to empower, to anoint, to bless that which is on earth, so that it becomes more like that which is in heaven. So that when a person comes into this community, and they come amongst you, that they may feel a sense of acceptance, a sense of love, a sense of being celebrated, a sense of desiring for them to be whole and complete and healed and restored and anointed. Because they've come under a canopy of grace in which it doesn't take a long time for your life to be fixed up. Because there's enough grace to get it sorted. Amen? Some churches have a shortage of grace. You can sit there for your whole life and not get your problem solved. Some places you can just put your foot in the door and the grace of God begin to reach you and touch you and change you, because there's an administration of the grace of God and the anointing of God that changes everything. Amen? Understanding as an anointing brings about unity, which includes love and acceptance of one another. It's not talking about conformity, but putting into the heart and mind the ability to see things and feel things God's way. While at the same time, the striving that would usually either distract us or drive us begins to diminish or has been removed. This is a terrible thing in our walk with God when there's striving. Striving can distract you, or it can drive you. Either way, it's not good. Under this anointing of understanding, that distraction will diminish until it dissipates and disappears. Because this anointing has come to cultivate within you the capacity to understand one another. Just imagine what your marriage will be like if this anointing operates very strongly between you and your spouse. Can you imagine a time where you never ever misunderstand each other? You say, that's not possible. I agree, not in the natural. But under the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, that is possible. Imagine your children never ever misunderstanding you. You know, children love to misinterpret what you say. I thought you said. Didn't you say? Mom said. Dad said. We're canceling that out. Spirit of understanding, come into this house. We drive out misunderstanding. We drive out all demonic activity that wants to hinder our oneness as a family, our oneness as a couple, but also our oneness as a congregation. Amen? How many of you would like to receive this kind of anointing? About six over here. Four over there. One over here. Oh, okay. Some more. Anyone here? All right, we're not auctioning the anointing.
You know, if I was from Nigeria, sorry, from another country, I could auction this anointing, you know, to the highest bidder. I was told recently when I was in Louisiana, there was a prophet from some part of Africa, I'm not saying where, and he was auctioning the anointing. One of the things that you could do was pay him $1,000 to get inside his shoe. I don't even think the shoe costs $1,000. He said, you just walk in my shoe and the anointing of the Lord is going to come all over you. One day if he sanitized those shoes. Anyway. I'm going to pray. However, I think if you've walked with God for any period of time, you would understand the Bible says, he who comes to God must first believe that he is. And the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The currency of the kingdom is faith. Without faith, you can get nothing in the kingdom. In America, you need dollars. In the kingdom, you need faith. Amen? So you need to position your heart to receive from God. Throughout the ministry of the word, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Faith has been building up within you for this anointing. Is that right? I can't hear you.
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to ask the Lord to release to me the spirit of understanding. And then I'm going to lay it upon your mind and your heart. So that you may receive this impartation of the grace of God. And from here on, I want you to take responsibility for your life and come before the Lord regularly, asking him for the spirit of understanding to be laid upon your life, laid upon your life, laid upon your life until this anointing drips off you. Amen? And you will be known as a person of understanding. Because you will have great interpersonal relationships. Some people have no friends, that friendships that's longer than a year or two. Because through misunderstanding, they have sacrificed all their friendships. This anointing will cause you to have great understanding interpersonally. Amen. Amen. Can you do with that?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
If you want to receive this impartation of the grace of God, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to position your heart before the Lord in humility and in faith. And I'm going to ask the Lord to release this anointing in this gathering. And then by faith, I'm going to impart this grace to you. And according to the faith in your heart, you will receive an impartation of this grace. And as time goes on, your shepherds will continue to impart this grace to you until this house stands in absolute oneness before the Lord. Amen. Now, Father, I thank you that I may present myself before your throne of grace without any fear of condemnation because of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word says that we've overcome the wicked one by the words of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, as your sent one, I stand before your throne and I ask you tonight to impart to me the spirit of understanding, my God. I receive from you, Lord, the spirit of understanding. Jesus, intercede for us. That the spirit of understanding
they come in great measure and great anointing upon our lives. And Father, by faith, I release and impart the spirit of understanding to the hearts of your people. I impart it to the minds of your people. And I declare that the spirit of understanding rests upon this congregation. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I decree it rests upon the marriages, upon the families, upon the businesses. The spirit of understanding anoints your people. Anoints your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that the contrary spirits leave. Every spirit of misunderstanding, misinterpretation, accusation, insinuation, I command it to leave the house of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Every spirit of opinionation, I command you and cast you out of the house of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. I release the spirit of oneness and of unity of the spirit and of the faith amongst your people. And I pray, Father, through the renewal of our minds, we may come to the same understanding concerning your revelation in the Christ. Now bless, Lord, this congregation. I stand before you, Father, and I place my blessing upon this congregation. I stand before you, Lord, and I place your covering over this congregation. I declare that the canopy of the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ and of an apostle is over this house. That it's shielded from the works of the enemy. And it is prepared to flourish and to grow, to take its root, to multiply and increase by your grace. I speak blessing, Father, to your shepherds in this house. I pray that you renew their strength and their vision, and their hearts and their understanding. I pray that you bless their labors, my God, and reward them greatly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you help them to cast their burdens upon you, that you may care for them more effectively and efficiently. Pray that you strengthen them, Lord. I pray that health spring forth in their bodies and their youth is renewed under the anointing of the Lord. And we speak your blessing not just to them, but to their offspring. We see that she is blessed, highly favored, and there is no hindrance in her advancement under your anointing. In Jesus' name. With thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah. You know that I thank you for that. I want everybody to come downstairs, but I want to say one thing. When I was praying before, when I met my wife and before we got married, I just didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know what I was going into. But God spoke to my heart and told me that this was my gift from heaven to me. And he told me, all I want you to do is cherish it. Cherish it. Because it's mine. And I was standing there, God reminded me, that's what we are. His guests right here, right now. We are His bride. Cherish one another. Cherish one another. I pray that you look at one another different from this moment on. That you look at one another that something in you just says, man, I love you, man. You mean so much to me. You mean the world to me. And I realize that God has given you to me as a gift. You're a blessing to me, not a curse. You're a blessing to me, not a curse. You're a blessing. You're a blessing. You're a blessing to me.
if we can have that passion within our hearts, there's the power. Power we long for. The purpose and understanding. We get it from one, this right here. It's oneness. So thank you. I love every one of you.